Good morning, everyone. How are we? Fair to Midland. Fair to Midland.
I woke up this morning, the Lord was there.
Pardon? I got the word, brother. I got the word. And hopefully the Holy Spirit came with y'all and he'll teach you what it is. I will not be teaching today. I'll just be regurgitating what he already said. It's the Holy Spirit that is the teacher. That's right. So if anything said you don't like, blame him, right? No, I'm kidding. So we're the topic that we're going to be trying our best to, and this keeps going in and out. I don't know if the metal in this stand is causing interference or what. But what we are attempting to approach this morning is a topic that I'm sure everyone in here has a testimony that could go for days on, because if you've lived life, you've had a season or a life where there are things that have affected you, that have touched you, that have created pain or created discomfort or created some sort of struggle, and you're like, God, where are you, and why don't you fix this, all right? I don't know too many people that have not been touched by life in one way or the other. And so if you're like me, you're a person of faith, you believe God not only can heal, but does heal and still heals today. And so there's this intersection at some point in your life, in your walk of faith, you're going to come to a crossroad that says, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've prayed. I've gone to this conference. I've prayed. I bought this book. I fasted. They've anointed me with oil. I've prayed. I fasted. I've prayed. And nothing has changed. I don't know if that's happened to you, but if it hasn't, I just caveat emptor, a little Latin there for buyer beware. At some point, it may happen. And then it's at that crossroads that the enemy tries to become the accuser of God's graciousness, his benevolence. He'll become the accuser. Are you really saved? Do you really know God? There'll be all kinds of accusations that in those moments we are the most susceptible, right? Because God is good all the time and all the time, right? And that idea, that thought, that premise that we all live our life in and through will be challenged. And so the text today and what we'll be studying is, when those happen, what do we look for? And the thesis of this whole thing is, there is strength in your struggle that you may not even realize it's there. There is strength in your struggle. There is a grace. There is a power. There is an untapped resource that you and I, outside of that struggle, would never see, be able to access, or grab hold of. And it's the goodness of God that lets me face and feel that struggle. And that's the other side of the story that the enemy never wants to tell you about. And so we're going to get into this, and we're going to actually deal with some theology a little bit, because this passage has been weaponized by people on both hyper sides of the equation when it comes to God's healing for today and God's sovereignty. And there's one thing that says, you know, God always heals, he will heal, and if he doesn't heal, it's your lack of faith. That's a hyper, for lack of a better term, you know. But for example, I've lived this. I was at a church. I had a minister come into that church, wasn't here, and prayed for my in-laws, who are both born, well, my mother's not, mother-in-law's not, but my father-in-law was. He was born deaf. She got measles and 3 years later became deaf, and hey, they've been deaf their whole life. Gina's parents. Prayed for them to be healed. Of course, they wasn't, and then whose fault was it? They were shamed because of their lack of faith. So there's some hyper stuff here. Then there's hyper stuff on the other end. And it's not necessarily, it gets misallocated as time as dispensationalism. It really isn't. It's more cessationism, if I can get that out of my Ruth graduated tongue. But it just means that the gifts have ceased. They no longer work for today. And that thought process is this. Your lot in life is your lot in life. And accept it, live in it, and be okay with it. And how dare you to even ask for God to change it? It shows your immaturity. I have a pastor friend. He's very, very reformed in his thinking, Calvinistic in his upbringing. And he would tell you, you know, it is a lack of your spiritual maturity when you face struggles and you ask God for him to change it. Because if you were spiritually mature, you would say, thank you, Lord. Hit me again this time. Put some stank on it. You know, that is a hyper other side. And the passage that we're dealing with today is dealing with this thought and has been used by both sides to beat each other up. And what I want to do through the power of the Holy Spirit with your cooperation is say, God, what do you say? I don't care what man says. I don't care what some denomination says or what even I want to believe, what makes me feel comfortable, but what do you say? Okay? So that's how we're going to approach this. You know, the Lord, just speak to us. You know? And so our text is going to be, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 1. And by the way, I made a little funny cartoon here. Has anyone ever felt like this? You're on the struggle bus? I asked someone the other day, I said, how you doing? He goes, I am riding on the struggle bus and making every stop. And so I made a little funny cartoon there because sometimes it's deadlines that you've got at the work that you're trying to make and it's just a struggle to get your deadlines out. Sometimes it's the bills, anxiety, relationships, health, unfinished things. And as my oldest daughter, Gabby, likes to say, it's just adulting, Dad. Adulting is hard. I love that terminology. So, pardon? Well, yeah, that's me 80 pounds ago with hair. With hair. Can't do anything about the hair, but we joined the gym. Jeff, for those keeping score at home, I joined the gym 3 weeks ago, and you have not seen an effect yet physically, but I feel it internally. Hey, don't laugh. I was down to 180 for a long time. I kept that for about 3 years. And oh, my word. And then someone started bringing bread to church. I know you do. Get thee behind me. What kind you got? You got any butter? So let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 1. Who wants to read that for us? Somebody read that for us. Go ahead. All right, go all the way down to, we're going to go 1 through 10. Amen. For when I am weak, he is strong. So in context, Paul's position, his place, his credentialing, his being looked at as an apostle is being scrutinized, criticized, and Paul is using a rhetorical device there in that passage to speak in third person so he doesn't sound like he's bragging on and on, because he says, I knew a man that was caught up in the third heaven. That's like me saying, I knew a man that married Gina Roop back in 19, you know, it's talking about myself, right? But he's using this because he's trying to esteem this person has seen a lot. God has done a lot through. And it's like, I don't want to boast, but I'm on, but you know, God's done a lot of things. And for these criticisms, it could be knocked down by this. And so he's trying his best not to put himself in defending himself, but defending this guy named Paul, you know what I'm saying? But then he gives it up. He sort of tells on himself because he says, and for that reason, I've got a thorn in my flesh so I wouldn't be so prideful. You know, so he sort of tells on himself as the passage unfolds. And so in this series, what we're going to do here, today we're going to be talking about remove. God, remove it. Is it right to ask God to remove it? Should we ask God to remove it? I think you already heard in the passage there, if you read it, Paul did. And you said, well, that's Paul. We got to be more like Christ. I remember a time in the garden, Christ himself said, if there's any way, Lord, to let this thing pass from me, I'd rather not. Now, that's the TW, you know, translation or transliteration. But, you know, if you want to be like Christ, did Christ say, hey, you know, I know what the plan is. I knew it from the foundations of the world. But I'm in my earth suit right now. And, Dad, these earth suits, they got pain attached to it. It hurts. And so he's saying, if there's any other way to accomplish what we set out to do, but I can avoid this, I vote for that way. But not my will, I still yield to. So there's no attitude in it. There's no challenging the benevolence, the graciousness, the goodness of his Father. It's just saying, this is where I'm at. It hurts. So should we ask? Secondly, next week we're going to be talking about third heaven is that's a long discussion, but that's basically up where the angels abode and the throne room. When you see, like, for instance, Ephesians, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You look that up, people say, well, see right there, you know, a cessationist would say, see right there, we don't get all these blessings till we get to heaven. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the and I can't think of the Greek word, guys, but it's the air, the cosmos. Thank you. You told me. The cosmos that we live in now. We are in this cosmos. So that's what it's taught when it says heaven. So when the Bible refers to heaven, just like when it refers to hell, it's very important to do a word study and say, well, which one is it talking about, right? And so that's what he's talking about there. He was caught up into where the throne room of God is at in angel activity. It's the same place that John the Revelator was caught up. He was caught up in the third heaven, and he started to see some revelatory things that you just don't get on this earth, even in the cosmos. See, for instance, I will get, and you will get, and I'm sure everybody in here has got a testimony where God has given you a word of wisdom. Like, this is about to happen. I mean, I was woken up in a dream one time, exactly what was going to happen, who was going to come. I didn't even know this person. Had a vision of this person is going to come to me, and this is what they're going to say, and this is how you respond. That was a word of knowledge. I wasn't caught up in the heavens. I wasn't caught up in the third heaven. But a word of knowledge came directly from the Holy Spirit, and I've had that come from people. The very next day, this person that I imagined in this dream, sounded like it, looked like, never met him before in my life, came to me and asked me the exact questions that God prepared me for the night before. Right? That is what we are afforded in this heaven right here, this cosmos that we live in. That's what he's talking about.
Now, just bypass this if you don't want to answer. Is that the same as near-death experiences? If you don't want to go there, don't.
Yeah, I, you know, I, well, you have to, What is a near-death experience? Yeah. So, yeah, I don't know. I mean, because every, I don't think there's a quantifiable way of saying all near-death experiences are like this. Right. You know what I'm saying? They're so different, I couldn't quantify that to answer it. So, and I wouldn't want to mislead. So, and I don't know, just to be honest with you, on top of that, I had to study. But week two, we're going to talk about admitting it. Week three, we're going to be talking about receiving what God has. Because here's the thing that I have found in my own life. I'm praying for this, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for this. Remove this, God, remove this. Make this change, God. Make this situation go away, God. Change my circumstances, God. Change, 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 change. And he's not, but he's sitting here the whole time with his hands open with something for me to have, for me to take, that if I would just grab it, it would nullify this. Oh, I'd still feel it. It would still be wearing on me, but I would have the very tool, the very grace, the very power to make that small in comparison. But because I've been busy trying to remove it or struggling to even admit I have it, I never looked up to see what he had in his open hand ready to give me. So that's in week three. And then last week, we're going to be talking about just resting in it once you have it. Because sometimes some of us have what I call a restless spirit. You know, they just can't accept a win. It can't be that easy, Ed. What are you talking about? You know, because here's the thing. Our life, our experience living has been so fraught with turmoil that when we find rest, it's uncomfortable. Because now we feel guilty. Because I've been struggling my whole life. I've been warring my whole life. And now I almost feel like, what would you say? It's not this, but like survivor's guilt. You know what I'm saying? I feel guilty for having this rest. Wait a minute. I must not be worrying the way. I must be just derelict in caring for this situation. So when we say we're going to learn to rest, it is not something that just comes intuitively. Now, for some of us, it comes intuitively. For others, it doesn't. Yes, ma'am. Right. But the thing is, he never said when. He just said there will be a time. There's some people that were born in affliction will die in affliction on this planet.
Yeah. But he also says the boy that was healed, and the disciples said, well, who sinned, the mother or the father, that this came on this boy? And Jesus said it was neither.
Neither.
It was,
that's right.
So that the glory of God could be revealed. So that boy suffered through that.
That's right. And that's why today we're talking about what we should be doing as believers is consistently and constantly saying, Lord, remove this, or show me what I'm supposed to be learning for this, or show me what I need to do to capitalize this. We should now, I want everybody to hear this. This is not a lesson on how to just case sera sera and just throw your hands up to the it is what it, because I don't believe that either. I believe part of the things that God does in us is us wrestling with God. And contending with God. And I says, I know you didn't call me and commission me and create me just to suffer. I know that there's a purpose for me to do more than just do. But when that happens, how long it takes, why it happens, because what you're talking about there, Jesus came by and they said, is this for his sins? And the reason is because that was a Jewish mindset. That was a Jewish mindset. And what Jesus was saying, no, for neither. He was born in this situation for such a time as this, because you're about to see what happens. And in that story, he healed him three different ways. He healed him biologically, psychologically, and theologically. He spat on the ground. Why? Why would you even spit on the ground? He could have just touched him. He didn't have to go through that. Why did he do that? Because all that kid's life, all that little young man's life, he heard people in that culture go by. And when you want, like in this culture, if you want to show disdain, if you want to show contempt to someone, what do? Well, no, we throw up a finger. That's what we do. I mean, let's get real. This culture, we do other things. In that culture, they spat. And the kid couldn't see, but he could hear. So the first thing he did is, I'm going to use the very tool that this culture has taught you to feel shame, contempt, unworthiness. I'm going to use that first. Then I'm going to take the fruit of that, and I'm going to touch you biologically, so psychologically, he's healed him. Because that which was a trigger is no longer a trigger. Because up until that point, kid ever hears someone spat, ever sees mud, what's he to think? It takes me back, takes me back. So what do you do? First thing I'm going to do, you will never feel that trigger of being shamed and unworthy. He healed him psychologically, the way he thought. Second thing he healed him was biologically. He touched his eyes. He says, now see. That's the second healing. The third healing was, he said, now go and sin no more and tell everybody. So what did he do? He healed him spiritually. I am somebody because I was created by someone. I was created by, for, and for the purposes of greatness. There's purpose on my life, and how dare anybody. And he was able to be a tool to go into that culture that had a religious mindset around suffering and to break every one of those bad ways of thinking and building a belief system around. And isn't it funny, in 2026, the world we live in today, that same thought of suffering, that same thought of healing, is still a tool of the enemy to bring division. Right? Because it gets right at the crust of who is God. And how does he interact with us? And it should not be, because God is good. He's good all the time. He still heals. He still touches. He still delivers. There is healing for everyone in here. Yes, ma'am. I know, but people have gifts. He can do all kinds of things. It's just like our sister brought up, Naomi brought up the story of the blind person that was out begging. He came in, he was asking for his eyes to be healed. And God touched him. But it was more than that. He touched him about who he thought, because if you study it, back in those days, if a child was a handicap, at the age of 12, the parents could divorce him. They would bring him before the court system and say, okay, we've got him up to this age. He can't work on the farm. He can't do anything. He is useless to us as far, and he's another mouth to feed. So the system of government would come in and say, okay, you're no longer obligated to take care of this child. And statistically speaking, culturally speaking, is we don't know it for sure, but more likely than not, that's why he was sitting there. Because that's why the blind beggars were out there. Their family said, okay, we kept him, we fed him up to 12. Do you understand the impact that's going to have on a person's life? Think about that just for a second. How that's going to cause you to walk through it when your own parents said, sorry, go out there and just beg. I don't know about you, but that would at least get a country song out of me. Maybe two.
Football team.
There's more to it than just the obvious.
Yeah, and just people begging for stuff.
Right. If you understand the history, there is so much going on in the background if you study it out. So we just can't. So that was a great story that Naomi brought up because it illustrates so much. Let's get into this. Here's what I want you to take away from this lesson because we got to move right along. The place where you feel weakest may become the place where you experience Christ most powerfully. At the end of this lesson today, that's the takeaway. That's what I want us all to understand. The very area that we feel tempted to sort of cover up, to say, hate this about what I'm having to walk through. The things that we feel tempted to even feel ashamed of is the very area that we will experience Christ's power the most. And I got a lot to say about that, but for time's sake, we'll go on. We read the passage there. So here's your first takeaway and point number one. God's refusal to remove something doesn't mean God has refused to do something. God's refusal to remove something, doesn't equate to God's refusing to do something. Okay? And now you know the rest of the story. Yeah. There you go. It's awesome. We were flowing with you, sister.
That statement. The situation, we figure out what the answer is and we ask God to do what we figure out.
Right.
But he's got a better way.
His ways are higher than our ways. Right. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, there is a natural progression we're going to see here in the text that what limits us so much of experiencing God's grace is because we've sort of put in our mind's eye, this is what his help looks like. And if it don't come looking like this, he didn't do anything. And he's sitting here the whole time, here's your answer. But Lord, that's broccoli, and I asked you to take this weight away from me. And he's got in his hands broccoli and a treadmill. And I said, but Lord, I asked you to make me skinny. And I said, I want to eat her bread, but look like Matt Jones. All right, Lord, we'll see you do it. Zap. And he just won't do it. So anyway. Here's the first point, the struggle I didn't choose. Here's something I had to learn. I don't know about you, but as you grow up, you understand that the Christian existence has a lot, and the Christian journey has a lot of suffering that's going to be alongside it. And it's really not unique to Christianity. We're in this world, right? Christianity gives us the tools, the power to overcome. Right? But we're not exempt from it. We're still going to feel it. And so maybe you've been tempted like me. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to struggle, but I'll struggle on the treadmill. I don't want to struggle back there in the squat rack because I don't like bending over. In other words, I want to choose my struggle. I want to choose the way you know what I'm saying? Lord, you're causing me to really work on my heart and learn to forgive. And listen, I'll forgive Jim. He's a baseball fan. He's a good man. So he crosses me. I'm going to forgive him. Do not ask me to forgive Jeff. And then God puts Jeff in my life and removes Jim from even having to interact day to day. You see what I'm saying? We don't get to choose our thorn. We don't get to choose our thorn or how long it's in there. It reminds me of this right here. Everybody look at the screen, pay attention.
But I just got blessed with a good wife. Not every guy has a good wife. Sorry. I mean, think about Job in the Old Testament. Think about Job's wife. She must have been a real piece of work. I mean, the devil took everything from Job, man. Killed his kids, killed his servants, killed his livestock, covered Job in boils and sores. But his wife did not die. That's saying something right there, isn't it? Like, hey, devil, Job's wife's right over there. I know. Trust me, leave her. I know what I'm doing.
Where did you get that?
Now, in that instance, you did choose your thorn. It's your... But here's the thing. We just came back from a wonderful marriage conference. And the one thing I will tell you that my takeaway, I don't even know if the man said it. I don't know if it came from one of his teachings or not. I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit told me. He said, you'll get further if you start taking the energy that you have on this marriage and quit worrying about her changing and you change and focus it on your change. Here again, it's me saying, God, change this circumstance, change this situation, change this. And God's got something in his hands, and the changes he's bringing about is grace for me to change. I was like, that's not what I asked for. He goes, but that's what you needed. You know, I believe a song once said, you don't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you'll find you get what you need. Testify, brother. I saw her today at the reception. Oh, we'll stop right there. Sometimes the thing I hate is doing something I need. Sometimes the thing that I hate the most, that's causing the most discomfort, is actually a prescription from the Holy Spirit that's saying, Wilson, take your medicine. Why do I say that? Because Paul said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. In other words, Paul's saying, I have had this incredible out-of-body experience that is causing me to almost float away. So what's it saying? The revelation took Paul to heaven, but the thorn kept him grounded. Sometimes, I don't know about you in your life, I thank God, Lord, I am amazed at what you have done in my life, the things that you've allowed me to accomplish, the things you've allowed me to see, the places I've been able to go, the things personally, professionally, spiritually, I'm just because I know the context of where I come from and all the things that you had to do in my life for me to get. You know, and it might not mean it's probably not that great of an accomplishment to anyone else, but to me, I am amazed. And in the same breath, but why do you keep allowing me to experience this? He says, because I want you to have the mountaintops because you can share my benevolence, but I want you to have the struggle so you can reach the people because they're still down here. And so it was Paul's revelations that took him up to the heavens that allowed him to say that, and all of these passages that we quote of Paul, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has ever entered into the heart of man, what God has in store for those who are called. I mean, all of these revelatory things that you just don't get here on earth just meandering around. I mean, all of this goodness and gracious and the greatnesses of God, he had. But then he had this one thing that kept him on planet Earth so he could talk and touch his people and not talking over their head, not condemning them, not judging them, not looking down on them, but looking eye to eye. Listen, I'm right here with you. Yeah. We've done probably 4 or 5 business conferences over the last 20 years down in Greenville. We invite all these business owners in, and it's under the context of business, but it always ends up spiritual, because at the end of the day, you can have the greatest business in the world, but if you don't have the right mindset, you're going to fail. You just are, okay? And mindset comes from belief system. Belief systems come from who you are spiritually. So it always, and, you know, and I'm just amazed. Every time they fill out the form of what their takeaways are, it has nothing to do with the tools, the technology, the systems, the software. It has everything to do with Terry telling his story about when he lost everything and how he rebuilt. Every single time, 90% of them. And I'm just amazed by it. But you're exactly right. Because people don't care what you know until they know you care. And how do they know you care? You're right here with them. I'm right here with you. Third, pray for it to be removed. For my Reformed brothers out there, for my hyper-sovereignty, I believe God is sovereign. I'm right there with you. I agree with you on a lot of things. But do not use this text as justification to condemn people, to tell them it's spiritual maturity when you can suffer and not pray against the suffering, because that's not what Paul did. Paul prayed for it to be removed. And are we calling Paul spiritually immature? Are we calling Jesus himself spiritually immature when he says, hey, I know what the plan was, I know what's about to happen, but if there's any way, I do not want to drink from this cup. Is that what we're really saying? So don't weaponize Paul's spiritual maturity and saying, hey, I pray, but it's still here. Don't weaponize that. Fourth, keep asking. It's not just that Paul asked one time. He says this, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Leave me. Leave me. Get out of here. You have no place here. Job prayed. Job's friend said, curse God and die. That's exactly right. You don't stop. You don't stop. Listen, we pray until something changes. The situation's going to change. I'm going to change. Something's going to change. But the status quo is a non-starter. That's where I'm at, and I believe that's where Paul's at. I believe that's what Paul's teaching. Listen, I'm not going to put God in a box. Hey, if you don't take this from me, I get it. I've got to learn something. But give me the grace. Give me the favor. Give me the tools. Yeah. That's exactly what he did. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. God's silence is not his absence. In Psalms 13, 1 through 6, we read how long, this is a man that God said was after his own heart. God said David was a man after his own heart. And the entire chapter is saying, God, how long? God, how long? Well, what about now? What about now? Hey, well, what about now? How about now? You know, part of the process of what we're learning is continuing to ask, continuing to believe, and not get it yet. That's part of the development, right? In every struggle, something changes. The circumstance changes, or I change. I either learn to depend more on him, so my dependence changes. I learn my priorities are off and my priorities change. If the circumstances isn't changing, something in me is changing. Or my compassion for others, my compassion for what others are going through. Listen, this last year and the circumstances of our lives and what's going on, I would hear people talk about certain situations, family dynamics, and being caregivers and things like that. And I always had sympathy. I did. Wow, that sounds awful. Let me tell you now, I have empathy. And I do understand the difference in the words, okay? And so that's what Paul's doing. Six, an unanswered prayer could reveal an undiscovered purpose. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 4:7, the same writer called us jars of clay. Jars of clay. So in context, what is he saying here? The weakness of the container reveals the treasure it holds inside. What is a jar of clay? Well, when it's broken, it releases even more. If you're a jar of clay and you're carrying the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is when I break you, even more of me is being revealed. He's saying this, because you're porous, the flavor, the seasoning of who I am and the palatability of to others of who I am is becoming richer and richer and richer. And remember, this is how they actually developed wine. They put it in jars of clay, and the air that was coming in would let it ferment and develop the flavors even more, right? Lightweight, to be carried everywhere. So here's the four key takeaways for the day, and we're going to have to end. We do have permission to pray by the Holy Spirit. It is not something that makes you less than. Actually, it makes you more than, to have the faith to pray for it to be removed. Secondly, we have to admit that it hurts. Paul says, this was a thorn in my flesh. This hurt. He even said it was like a messenger from Satan, reminding me every day of my pain. We keep asking, and we trust God while we wait. Those are the four things I want us to remember as we close the session today, that no matter what we're walking through, God sees it, he hears us, and if he's not immediately answering me, that means what he's got in store for me is even better than what I'm asking for. That's all it means. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you do what you do. And we ask you right now, Lord, that you'd give us the grace. You'd give us the understanding. You would give us the perseverance to trust you in spite of the pain, the frustration, the aggravation, the questioning that we might have in our own lives, God. Because we do know this, you are a good God. And Lord, if there's something that we don't see happening as the way we want it, we know that something's happening, and it's greater than what we even asked for. And all this, we'll be careful to thank you and brag on you when that which hurts is done away with. In your name we pray. Amen. Blessings, guys.